Greetings, everyone. On this Sabbath, I'd like to cover a topic that is vital to our future. Without a knowledge of this topic and a deep understanding of it, we will be led astray according to the end time prophecies of the Word of God. You know, there's a lot of people today, even in the churches of God, and it's sad. They've gotten to the place where they're so lax that they don't even want to hear about prophecy in the end time anymore. And the reason why is because it's kind of scary. You know, all of a sudden Jesus Christ is coming back. Well, if he's coming back, what would scare you about that? Because you're going to have to stand before him and give an account of yourself. And if you're not ready, that would scare you, yes. And I'm wondering if that's not what's infecting some of the people in the Church of God. You know, we call ourselves the Church of God, but we're actually the Church of the Firstborn. We're the ones that are, according to the book of Hebrews, we've come into the Church of the Firstborn with many individuals being given an opportunity and a calling of God to come and be a part of that first and glorious resurrection to life. Once that happens, there won't be another first resurrection. This is it. This is what I always have called and referenced. It's what I call the chance of a lifetime. You're being given the chance of a lifetime to become part of this glorious Church of the Firstborn. And that will be emblazoned upon you for all eternity. Who are you? You're a member of the Church of the Firstborn. Because everyone else who comes after that, yes, they'll be part of the church, spiritually speaking. But they will not be of the firstborn, because many will come through the millennium. Many will come through the period of time that we call the White Throne Judgment. So all of this is very important. That's why the book that we call the Holy Scriptures, we abide by this book. Most people today are turning away from it, and it's sad, but it's a sign of the times. The decisions that are being made by our leaders are taking us in the wrong direction. All you have to do is read the scriptures, and it tells you. God has not hidden these things for us. It's there for our learning, but we have to dig for it, and we have to hunger for it and thirst for it. We want to know and understand. We don't want to be hit blindsided when this thing comes. And most of us have experienced blindsidedness. We thought certain things in the past that we knew and understood, and we found out, oh no, it wasn't time yet. See, God is a timing expert. He times everything exactly right. And he makes sure that nothing happens before the time. And when you realize what God had to do and how he had to bring things together, to bring the whole world, as it were, together under unique circumstances so that prophecies would be fulfilled by the Word of God. Now, what are those prophecies? The prophecies we're dealing with, the return of Jesus Christ in our day and age, but in the time setting for Jesus Christ to come to be our Savior, that was the first timing. Everything had to be timed just right so that it would fulfill, and Jesus would fulfill all the prophecies that were standing with regard to him. He would be born in Bethlehem. He would be this and there. He would do this. He would do that. And all of that is documented in the Bible for us. In other words, it's a journal, like a divine journal, telling us the plan of God. And you and I have been given the broad overview, but now God is getting down to the specifics. You and I need to know the specifics in this end time, because we've been told the beginning, how it started. We know the end, how it's going to be. But it's the in-between that makes people a little antsy. They don't know how to adjust to this. This is where faith comes in. Faith overpowers fear. And we're going to take a look at this subject now from an interesting point of view, because in Romans 15:4, you've heard me talk about this many a time, and I'll continue to hammer home this point. Everything is written for our learning. If we're not learning, then we are retrogressing. Life is a learning process, and we have to go forward, not backward. We have too many examples of that. And then in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 12, what do we have? We have Paul taking all the examples of the house of Israel, because remember, the house of Israel, they are my people that God is talking about in the Bible. Not talking about the other nations of the world. He did what? Revealed himself to his people, born out of slavery, made them a nation, brought them forth, and was taking them to a place called the Promised Land. All of this is, again, for our learning. People don't know this today. They have no idea who Israel is. You and I do, because you and I have studied the subject. And we realize that they were not lost. No, Israel is what? It is understood in the scepter promise and the birthright promise. And what we did, we learned as we studied ourselves, we came to realize what? What we recognized was the fact that today, that little place called Israel in the Middle East is the house of Judah. And it says in the prophecies that the scepter should not depart from Judah. And it says, our Lord and Master, it is evident, he was from Judah. So Christ came from Judah. He was to be a special high priest for us in the plan and purpose of God. And so we see that we're all being trained to become kings and priests in the kingdom of God. Now, what is so fascinating about this subject is, as we learn, it said there toward the closing end of verses 11 and 12 of 1 Corinthians 10, it's all been written, Paul said, upon whom the ends of the age are come. Now, Paul thought it was going to happen in his lifetime, but it obviously didn't, and he realized that toward the end. But it is happening in our lifetime. And as it comes to the final days of man's rule upon this earth, we know that God is doing what? Positioning everything for the final fulfillment of these prophecies. This is why it says, you've got to do new what? You have to know about the testimony of Jesus. And the testimony of Jesus is what? It's a spirit of prophecy. He tells us what's happening. He never lets anything happen to us without warning us first. The Bible is filled with warnings. Now, we understand warnings. Warnings are happening all the time. We're being told, don't do this, do that, warning. But these are spiritual warnings that have impact upon even physical, everyday life as well. So the learning is for the people that God is working with in the end time. That is us. This is our calling now. We're not going to be called later. We're called now. And God wants us not to be ignorant, because we're spiritual Israel, the church of the firstborn. That is important to keep in mind. The firstborn always had what? If you remember, the firstborn of any situation had a double portion. Esau was the firstborn. You remember him? And what did Esau do? He didn't treat that birthright very well. And so he lost that birthright. Then later on, it was going to go to who? Well, who was the firstborn among the tribes of Israel? It was Reuben. But Reuben did what? He did something. He did a no-no. He messed around, and it cost him his position as a firstborn. Who did it go to next? Joseph's sons. And Joseph's sons were to be bearing the name of Jacob, whose name was called Israel. So who are the Israelite nations? The ones that understand who they are descendants of. And we are the descendants of them because we have inherited those birthright promises. That's why England and America and the other Israelite, what we call Israelite nations, have always prospered. But all of them are under attack, and we were the last to be attacked. Why? Because God knew that the gospel had to go out, and this is the only country that could ever, there's no other country that this could happen. America had the finances, the resources, and it was free, something that other countries denied their people. So here we are. We're told that as a special people, we have an accountability that is upon us, not just to learn about a lot of stuff, but to do what it says we're to do. And we're going to talk about that more fully. Let me take you back now to one of those examples of where to learn from in the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 25 through 40. 1 Kings chapter 18, 25 through 40, we're talking about a situation of Elijah in the days of Ahab and Jezebel. And the prophets of Baal were the dominant factor. In fact, Jezebel was going after all the priests of God, and Obadiah had to hide some of them. But then Elijah, he had a special mission. He had to come and talk to the king. And when he came to the king, and he says, "Oh, are you the one that troubles the house of Israel?" And Elijah said, "No, it's not me." He says, "Here we go." And then he says, "It's the way you people are living. You're living contrary to the will of God." God was sending them a warning through Elijah. But the people had gotten very, what we call, wishy-washy or quasi. They kind of believed, but then they didn't believe. They're kind of in between. So Elijah threw out as you know the story, he threw out a special challenge. He said, "You people need to get off the fence." And that's true for all of us. We need to get off the fence. We need to understand, what is it that God's trying to tell us? He's telling us, look, you can't be in a state of indecision. Isn't that interesting that Laodicean are referred to as what? People with indecision. They're not cold. They're not hot. They're lukewarm. That's saying they got one foot in the world and one foot with God. Because they're not quite sure, this being in this in-between situation. We have to be defining ourselves clearly in our relationship with God. Because God said, what was he going to do? He says, "I love you people who are in that state. Please take note." He says, "I love you, but I'm going to do what? I'm going to spew you out of my mouth." You don't want that. I don't want that. Nobody should want that in this end time. But that is a warning from God. Well, you know the challenge. What happened? He said, we're going to have to define who is God here. Now, did Elijah know who God was? You bet. Did the others know who God was? No, they were worshiping Baal. So he did the challenge. And he says, look, go ahead and make this big sacrificial setup here. And what we're going to do is we're going to let you guys go first. And we're going to let you call out to your God, Baal. And what is we're going to ask? Well, call down fire. The God who answers by fire, that's God. They agreed. They said, sounds good. They set it in motion, and what happened? Well, you know the story. Elijah had a little bit of fun with this one. He kind of mocked them a little bit for their foolishness, and he says, you get up there, guys. Come on. You're talking and you're screaming out here to God, your Baal, and you want him to send down fire. Well, maybe he's asleep. Why don't you just, And then they were cutting themselves. They were going crazy. Now, why did they do that? Because they believed in their false God. See, people believe in a lot of different things. And you and I have to ask ourselves a very important question. And that's the title of this sermon today, this message. Does it matter what we believe? In embracing the love of the truth. That's what we're going to talk about today. Does it matter what we believe? Embracing the love of the truth. And I think you'll find that this becomes quite interesting as the picture begins to come together. Well, make a long story short. What happened? Elijah gets up there, a short prayer. It didn't have to be even long. And all of a sudden, wham, here comes fire from the heaven. And what does it do? It not only takes care of the whole sacrifice, it locks up the water, turns it into steam. And what did the people then say? Elijah's God is God. Elijah's God. Notice they didn't say, he's our God. They still hadn't committed themselves because they still were involved in so much paganism. But they had a demonstration who God was. And you and I have had demonstrations of who God is. He's come to our aid many a time. And he's done things for you, for me, for all of us in ways that we never could have figured it out that way. But God knew the right way. So sometimes he did it quick. Sometimes he did it maybe a little bit delayed. Sometimes he let it go for a long period of time and then suddenly come. Remember Abraham, for his child, he had to wait He was up in years before he had his first child, Isaac. So, what do we learn in this whole case? If all that is needed, like a lot of people think, is being sincere or have faith in what they believe, then they had something. They put their faith in something that didn't exist. Today, are people putting faith in things that don't exist? Yes, that's exactly right. They believe this, they believe that, but they don't believe the truth. And the truth is critical for living life, as we're going to see. In Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 28, join me there, please, in Jeremiah chapter 7. Very powerful prophet of God. He's called the weeping prophet. All you have to do is read his writings and you'll see why, how he moaned over Israel and what was really a concern for him is when he wrote the book of Lamentations, showing the total breakdown of what is coming and what people are not prepared for. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 28, and notice how God is talking. He says, "This is a nation." We are a nation. England is a nation. There's a lot of Israelite countries that are all part of the house of Israel. They're a nation. But we'll think about our own nation right here. He says, "that has obeyed not the voice of the Lord." That is critical. Obeying the voice of God. "Nor have they received correction." Even if somebody's trying to correct the matter, what happens? People don't pay any attention. They don't respond. And right now, even though voices are crying out, we need to do something to correct our national problems, our border problems, for example, we're being invaded. Now they're putting them on planes and buses and they're taking them to all 50 states. And taxpayers' money is going to have to pay for all that. Now common sense says something's wrong here. Half of the country seems to understand it. The other half doesn't seem to care whatsoever. So we're a divided country. That doesn't spell well for the scriptures when it says a house divided against itself cannot stand. So how are we going to stand when everything else seems like it's collapsing around us? God doesn't want us to be involved in all that. That's why he says, "Come out of her, my people. Back away from all this so you can see it from God's perspective. Not human perspective, because human perspective can't answer these questions and problems. Only God can guide us." But then he says, "they don't receive correction, and truth is perished." Truth is perished. How many people are in that state of affairs? They're not living the truth. They're not walking in the truth. They're just going their own way. Is that why Jesus said what he did when he says the straight and narrow path leads to life, but the broad way leads to destruction, and many people are going that way? Is that because that's what they believe? Oh boy, this is really a hot topic here. And is cut off from their mouth. So, Jeremiah is telling us plainly, when it comes to the subject of truth, people have a lot of problems with that subject. They don't embrace the truth as God reveals the truth. They embrace other ideas that are contrary to the truth. And we're going to see how that begins to go about coming together. In John chapter 8, let's go to the book of John chapter 8. Verse 31 and 32. John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. "And Jesus said to those Jews who believed on him," so they believed on him, "and he said, 'If you continue what?'" What are you supposed to do? "Continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed." And when you do that, what begins to unfold before your very eyes? "That you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You will no longer be stymied by all the this, that, and what have you. You will have a clear picture of what life is all about. So what we're talking about here, it deals with reality of life. Now, you and I are living at a time we're hearing about what? Alternate lifestyles. The Bible doesn't sanction alternate lifestyles. It condemns them because God says you are not made in some of these ways that they proclaim that they are made. And they believe that, and they'll maintain that. They'll fight to the death to maintain their status in that area. And God says still they're wrong. And the reason they're wrong is because they're not abiding by the truth. Truth, according to Jesus, can be known. You can know the truth, and he makes it very plain here. He says, and it will make you free. It'll free you up from all the hang-ups that people get hung up on today. They can't answer questions. But you can never answer questions on their level. You have to go to the God level and get the God perspective to see and understand. For he is the one who made us male and female, starting out in the Garden of Eden and working down through time, and it's been a slow attrition and a doing away in man's world of truth. That's why the scripture in Jeremiah, truth has perished. It's gone. We'll see some other examples of that. So what it's telling us is that when individuals claim, and there are people who claim this, it's kind of sad, but they'll say, you know, truth does not exist. They really do believe truth does not exist. They're given to situation ethics and things like that. But here's the interesting part. By claiming that truth does not exist, they have proclaimed the truth. They're saying, this is the truth, that it doesn't exist. But what the problem with that is, you said truth doesn't exist, and claiming that no truth, you've created an oxymoron here. You've created a contradiction by saying that truth, which can be proven, doesn't exist. You're saying this thing that doesn't exist exists. And this thing that doesn't exist, it's not to be embraced because it's not reality. It's not the truth. You see, you and I have to live by the truth because the whole world and all creation is governed by the truth of God, who made us, who built us together, put us on this earth. He says, I've made the heavens and the earth, and I've given the earth to the children of men. What a fantastic thing God has done. So, truth is obtainable. It's within the grasp of everyone. It really is. But you have to do something. It's found in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 25. It says that you must come to acknowledge the truth once you're exposed to it. And if you do, where do you go from there? Well, it brings you to repentance by acknowledging the truth. And once that happens, then it says it is designed to get you out from the snare of the devil, as you'll read that scripture. And Satan takes people ever so quickly. In fact, let's look at that scripture just because it's really a powerful one. 2 Timothy, Paul gave this to Timothy, the young minister. He wanted them to understand these things. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25. It says, this is the job of the ministry. This is what Paul was telling and mentoring the young evangelist Timothy. He says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Notice that. People don't even realize they're fighting against themselves by some of the things that they embrace. And they're not embracing the truth for sure. They oppose themselves, but it says by doing this, if God, notice it is God who, what? Peradventure, will give them repentance. In other words, they'll see, man, I can't keep going like this. I got to change. And so they'll repent. And then they're baptized. And then they walk in newness of life, as the scripture talks of. And then it goes on, notice. It says, that they may recover. This is what God did for all of us. He recovered us by bringing us through this process, and he recovered us out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. At his will. Satan can just grab people and take them in the wrong direction. Well, let's face it, folks. All of us have been taken by Satan at times, and he took us in the wrong direction. But God brought something into our life and exposed us to the truth. And once the truth was exposed, things began to change. So Jesus says that God's word, John 17:17, we're familiar with that, that God's word is truth. Not somebody else's word, not my word, not your word, but God's word. If you don't embrace God's word, you don't have the truth. Doesn't matter what you believe, you better believe it. You have to embrace the truth of God. Without the truth of God, you don't have truth. You're chaotic in a state like everybody else out there. We know that the Bible always deals with reality. David said that God can teach the truth to men. You find that in Psalm 25. Psalm 25, verse 5 and verse 8 and 9. David understood God wants to teach us his way. The songs we sing, Lord, teach me your way. Why? We don't know his way unless we find out and he tells us and teaches us it. And so we learn. What about Paul? Paul said that by reading, if you're reading the word of God, we can understand, because this is where the truth is, in the Bible. And the more you read the Bible, the more it comes alive to you. It means something to you. That's how our life has changed. There was a time most of us really didn't pay attention to the Bible. You just lived your own life. Oh, maybe you gave a certain amount of attention and you read it on occasion. Like most people, they only go to church on Easter or Christmas because that was supposedly something you do. But beyond that, to really live this, well, it's a whole different ballgame. If we are commanded to understand God's will, it's found in Ephesians 5 and verse 17. You can understand God's will. He tells us what it is. Now, the truth is narrow. Jesus made that very clear. It's a straight and narrow path that leads to life. And it means that we must do what? It must be revealed by God, who is the author of truth. But if you don't acknowledge God and you don't believe there is a God, how can you ever discover truth? And that simple answer right there tells you you're cut off, like all human beings, just going your own way. And you never will find the answer to the things that bother you, cause you concern, because only God has the answers. But you have to be willing to obey his voice and hear what he has to say. People are too busy with other things. The road to the kingdom of God is narrow. That's why Matthew 7, verses 13 through 14 are given. It's a straight and narrow path. Now, truth from the word of God is limited to reality. Now, we're living in alternate realities today. We have all this alternate intelligence. And they're getting further and further away, you know, where they put these things over your head and you can kind of go into your own fantasy world. Instead of seeing life as it really is, seeing the people who are suffering and hurting and realizing, why do you and I pray, thy kingdom come? Not because we're afraid of that kingdom. It's because that's the king who's going to rule over the best thing that ever happened to this earth, bringing us the peace, the joy, the happiness, everything we want. But man cannot deliver the goods. Only God can do that. And because he won't acknowledge that, he doesn't want to acknowledge God, he's void of the truth. And that's where most people are today. If you were trying to explain or talk to anybody about this, truth is limited to reality. That means there can only be one truth, one real truth, and that's God's truth. John 14 and verse 6. John 14 and verse 6. And here is a very important principle. Truth is not subjective to the person. It's not determined by what you or I or anyone else thinks. What it is, truth is always objective. It's always objective, showing you the long range. It's not based on how you see things. It's how God has determined things, and he makes it very clear. That's how you know truth. Today, people have problems. And we know that even in the Bible, when Christ was standing before John or Pilate, and Pilate was asking a question, and what did Jesus say? He said he was the truth, the way, and so forth. And then what did Pilate say? Truth? What is truth? You see, he was looking at it subjectively as a Roman. He was not looking at it from God's point of view. And we're told that we abide with Christ in the vine, and we're branches of that vine, and we cannot function, we cannot survive without nourishment, and it comes from Christ living his life in us. Galatians 2:20, as the Apostle Paul said. That's so important. So truth does not change with time. This is another important thing to keep in mind. If it's truth here, it's going to be truth there, like Jesus. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so these are things to reinforce our mind. But it must be embraced. Truth has to be embraced. You've got to love it. You've got to take it in your arms and embrace it, just like you take a person in your arms and you'd hug them. You've got to hug the truth, love the truth, because it's a reflection of God and who he is. And Jesus Christ, when he comes, he's going to be looking for people who love the truth and have faith and confidence in the truth. That's why he said in the book of Luke, in the gospel account, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Why would people have problems? Because first of all, they don't know the truth. And second, there's going to be so much deception and things running rampant that people are going to be really confused. They will not be able to wrap their heads around this. And because of that, many of them will just cave. They'll just say, I can't handle this. And they'll just cave. God doesn't want us to cave. He wants us to fight the good fight of faith. And he wants us to endure to the end. The reward is tremendous. And God's not going to just pass that reward out to people who don't love the truth of who's in charge, who's the one guiding and directing the affairs of men. You know, we forget that the Bible makes it very clear. It says that the kingdoms of this world are what? God rules over these kingdoms. He's been manipulating these kingdoms and doing everything. Let me show you one example of how it is. You know, back at the time when the Jews were extirpated, they were thrown out of, I think it was called the Alhambra, if I remember correctly, edict. It was in 1492 when Columbus sailed the blue. He came to the United States, as we later came to be. But what happened was that they gave all the Jewish population in Spain under Charles the Great. And what ended up happening there was that they had to get out of Spain in 4 months. If they didn't get out of Spain, either they had to confirm and go to Catholicism, which was the religion of Spain, or they had to leave. Well, many people chose to leave. Well, this happens again in a different way a little bit later, because Satan also knows that God has a plan, and every time God moves, he tries to counter it. God knew that there would have to be a time when what? That the Jews would have to be back in the area of Palestine. Did that happen? Yes. How did it happen? Satan threw an individual online called Adolf Hitler, who slaughtered Jews and wanted to kill all of them, just like it was back in the day of Spain. To kill them all. Get them out of here. We don't need them. Where did they go after that Holocaust of World War II? They moved to the state of Israel, which it became later. But it wasn't the state of Israel until 1948, when it became a state. Why was that necessary? Because God has been manipulating these things and bringing them to such a degree, there had to be people in the Holy Land who would represent what? the coming of Messiah. Because the coming of Messiah, he's going to return. Where is he coming to? Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is what? Now the capital of the state of Israel. Interesting things, aren't they? How things come to pass, and God says, I rule in the kingdoms of men. I manipulate nations. I make them, I rise them, I cause them up, I take them down. I put kings here, I put this down there. He does it all. But people don't see the hand of God. They only see their world and all the things that are going on in their world. Well, you know why they had to have Jerusalem? And after the Six-Day War, remember what happened? They took over Jerusalem, didn't they? The Israelis. Why is that necessary? Because there's a prophecy telling you that when you get close to the end time and you're going to want to know what's going on, he says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, there you go. Jerusalem surrounded by armies. Why? Because it's the capital of the state of Israel, Judah. Not the Israelites of the birthright, which is the other lost tribes. We understand these things, but most people don't. And they need to be told these things. They need to understand their birthright. Why this has been like a... Today we're seeing the undermining of the whole Western Christian world. Those that believe in the Judeo-Christian principles are being laughed at. You can say anything you want about any other group, but boy, they attack the so-called Christian of the West. And it's happening. All right, moving along, what we see is that if you don't have the love of the truth and they don't recognize it, then something's going to happen. Their house, however they built their house, physically speaking, is going to be built on sand and it's going to come tumbling down. The reason this is so important for us is because, as was mentioned in the sermon, that delusion is coming in a way that you and I have never encountered before. You and I will not be able to explain some of the things that are coming. It'll be beyond us. But we will know that it's not of God because it will take us in directions that is away from God and from His Word. And because we obey His voice, that's where we're going to always. That's why Jesus could say, if they tell you, hey, he's over here, don't go. If they tell you he's over there, don't go. Now, if you don't obey his voice, you're going to go, or you're going to make some kind of dumb, stupid move, is what he's telling you. And I don't want you to do that. I want you to obey the truth so that I can bless you. But 2 Thessalonians 2:10 tells us that God is going to allow a strong delusion to go forth. A strong delusion. And why? Because we live in a world today that is embracing lies and deceit. It's everywhere. People don't know what to believe anymore. So they believe in what they choose to believe, what they are. That's subjective. And they believe, well, I don't believe that, I believe this. And they may say something like this, well, that's your truth, but this is my truth. And we hear these type of expressions being given. Well, the truth is something you have to seek. Proverbs 3, verses 13 through 15, is like a treasure hunter. You know there's treasure out there, but you're going to have to dig to find it. It's called the Word of God. It's a pearl of great price to help you and give you understanding as a young person, as a medium-age person, and then finally a senior. All through life, it's designed to guide us. Here's what happens when you have this desire for the truth. We will not attempt to change it. Once we discover what God has told us, we're not going to try to say, well, I don't know about that. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6. We will then be dedicated to what? To handle it properly, not to misuse it, just like the Sabbath. Keep the Sabbath, but keep it holy. That's important. All right, that's in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. We will do what? Next, we will rejoice in the truth. Because, wow, do you realize what has been placed in your hands? And you're going to be accountable to whom much is given, much is required. We don't want to be on the short end of the stick on this issue. We want to be close to God, close to Christ, and doing what he commands us to do. We have to remember we are dedicated to speaking the truth. This is what we believe. This is what we practice. This is what we believe. We don't go off onto different ideas. We don't speculate in things. We just stay with the Word of God. We don't add thereto. We don't take away therefrom. That's what God's looking for. Then we will think about the truth. We will think about the truth. And that is in Philippians 4 and verse 8. And speaking the truth is in Ephesians 4, verse 24. And then Proverbs 3, verse 3, we will keep the truth with us. We will just hold on to that truth. That's why I say embracing it is so important. Truth is binding. It is a way of life. God wants us to always have this understanding. Without the truth, we don't have access to God. Because you can't approach God unless you know the truth. And he reveals the truth to us. John 12 and verse 48. Let's go to the book of John, chapter 12 and verse 48. And what are we told here? John chapter 12 and verse 48. Let's go back to verse 47, actually. He says, if any man hear my words and believe not, so Christ is speaking to us through the scriptures, through the power of his Holy Spirit. And he says, and believe not, hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So the Bible is going to be the yardstick to say, where are we? Where do we stand in our relationship with God? We don't want to be among those that are condemned, and we know that there are going to be those who are going to believe the lie. So, in conclusion, does it matter what we believe? And the answer is absolutely, and it must be the truth as it is reflected in the life and words of Jesus Christ, because he is the truth, the way, and the life. Everything is focused around him. So we have to know who the real Jesus is. We must be embracing the truth, a love of the truth, not just knowing about the truth, but love it. That's very important. And why is that necessary? It's the only means to our surviving the great and strong delusion that God is going to allow. He's going to allow that delusion to go and test everybody with it. It says, if it were possible, it would even deceive the very elect. Now, how would the very elect be the target? To try to dislodge them, to keep them away from the truth. But you're going to have to endure, as the scripture clearly says. So, in a lying and deceitful age that we live in, the truth, what must we do? What is our final call in this matter? I put it this way. We must not only believe it, believe the truth, we must live the truth, and we must love the truth. Because again, the warning is spoken to us in Ezekiel 33, verse 7. It is an end-time message of warning to the people of Israel. Ezekiel was already in a concentration camp in Babylon. He couldn't deliver the message. It's preserved for our learning in the end time. And the warning message has got to go out by our example, by what we believe, the work that we're called to do in the United Church of God, all of it is part of it. And we're being evaluated every day by God. Where do we stand? He wants to know. He wants to know. Does it matter what you believe? You better believe it. Are you embracing the truth, the love of the truth? Not just the truth, but because a lot of people, they know about the truth. They just don't do it. They don't do it. They don't believe it, they don't live it, and they don't love it. That's a little axiom right there that we should always keep in mind. It'll help us because there are many people we have known over the years that are no longer there. They don't believe the truth anymore. We were all a part of an organization one time, WWCG. They disqualified themselves from the truth. How do I know? How can you know? They said, we don't have to keep the Sabbath. We can go back to Sunday. If that doesn't tell you what we're up against in this end time, nothing will. May God be with us all. May we love the truth and embrace it all the days of our life.